Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Today, as we finish up our last session, is called Discipleship is Relationship. If you want to break it down into a very essential definition of what discipleship is, that's what it is. Discipleship is relationship. The president of Every Nation, our worldwide group of churches, he said this about discipleship and about church. He says, Every Nation is first and foremost about making disciples, and we're committed to following that strategy wherever it leads us. If it means our churches are large or small, influential or obscure, popular or persecuted, making disciples is the mission. It is plan A, and we have no plan B. So the main thing that we do as a church is not to have great services, it's not give great teaching. The main thing that we do is this thing called discipleship. And so we want to help you understand today what that means, what discipleship is, as we wrap up this series on discipleship. Make sure that we all have it in deep in our guts to understand what is this thing that we do. And so we'll go back to our webpage. If you've ever been to our webpage, I don't know how many of you have been to our webpage, but on our webpage, I don't know if you can read that or not, but it sort of is this declaration of who we are. It's our front-facing projection of who we are. We are a joy-filled, multi-ethnic, English-speaking Christian fellowship located in the heart of Taipei City, Taiwan. And I remember the first time I read that, I was thinking, joy-filled. I don't know if that's what we want to say first. But then I realized as I came and got involved in the church, because I've only been here a year. I've been here, I think, a week longer than you guys, something like that. So I'm ahead. And it is a race to the end. But it really does mark who we are and who we aspire to be. We want to be joy-filled. Of all people, this should be the happiest place on earth, happier even than Disneyland, you know? Why? Because we have God with us. Yeah. And if God is who he says he is, and if his promises are true to us, then this should be a happy place. This should be the place of the most joy in Taipei. Amen. And so we're a joy-filled place. And then it goes on to, at the end it says, located in the heart of Taipei City. And that's where we want to be. We want to be in the heart of Taipei, in the hearts of Taipei. And how does that happen? By just loving people. By just being a blessing to the city and the community around us. That's our goal, is to come into the hearts of people, because we know that when we come into the hearts of people, we bring Jesus into their hearts. And that's what makes all the difference. We want to carry this infection stronger than COVID-19, and wherever we go, and we want to carry it into the hearts of the people around us. Let's go to that next page that we won't be able to read. It says, Welcome to Every Nation, where we simply love God, love people, and love helping people grow in their love for God and love for people, which we call discipleship. In the end, that's what discipleship is. It's growing in our relationship with God, getting more and more in love with him, growing in our relationships with each other, getting more in love with each other, and then helping others do the same. This is all that discipleship is. It's a group of people coming together and saying, let's deepen our love for God. Let's encourage each other and help each other love God more. Let's encourage and help each other love each other more. This is discipleship. And we want to make it fun. Jesus says that, and Paul said that we're to rejoice in every situation because of who God is and who he is in our lives. It's this great adventure that God calls us on, and we get to help each other in it. And everyone is invited. I love, can we go back one slide? Sorry, you guys are fast. I love that last phrase there says, our doors are open and we've got a seat saved for you. Because we are on a journey together, but we're always going to have room for one more. And we've got a seat with your name on it. That's what we want to say to everybody in Taipei. That's what we want to say to the people that we work with, the people that we live with, is that we've got a place on this adventure train with you. And I love that next slide, we can bring that up. My wife loves to go and buy these little plaques, and they put them all around our house. And so she's got a bunch of them. Her favorite one, I think, is this one. Happy wife, happy life. Maybe that's favorite. Is that my favorite one? Oh, that's your favorite one. Here's my one. You are my happy place. This is what I bought for my wife. It said, you are my happy place. But this one, when we saw it, we just thought, you know, this is what life is supposed to be like. Adventure awaits. This is what discipleship is. This is what Christianity is. It's meant to be an adventure. And every day when we wake up, God has an adventure for you and I. And discipleship is just a journey together in community on this adventure. And I was reading recently how there's this fine line between disaster and adventure. And discipleship is meant to be an adventure. But what defines that line between adventure and disaster is the balance of fear versus thrill. In the same circumstances, in the same event, you're going to find some people who come out of it saying, that was amazing. That was the most fun. And other people are just like, I'm never going back there again. That was a disaster. Everything was so bad. And in life, it often happens that way. You go camping, you know, and some people, you know, you forget the food or this happens or it rains. And some people say, it was so awesome. You know, all the different things that happen. It's like just kids growing up. We lived in Guam. And in my adolescent years, and we'd have these typhoons come through, big hurricanes, and tear the island apart, you know, throw cars around and blow houses down and trees. And as little kids, mom and dad were there. We felt safe, and was just every typhoon was like an adventure. And we had some friends who were like that, older guys. And so every time when a typhoon was coming toward the island, it was time to go hiking. You know, we wanted to go hiking, go to the beach. We wanted to be out there where stuff were blowing around. We just thought, this is a great adventure. And other people were like, you're nuts. I'm not going out there. That's just a disaster waiting to happen. And so I was reading these different articles and studies on what's the defining line between whether something is an adventure or a disaster. For those who are adventurous and those who are fearful. And it says there's a sense of some people, their expectation of a thrill, when it outweighs their expectation of disaster, of impending doom, then it's adventure. When that expectation of impending doom outweighs the expectation of thrill, then it becomes just you're walking in fear and you're expecting disaster. And for you and I, as we go through life, God meant for life to be always an adventure in every situation, to build up in our lives this sense that it's all going to work out good. In fact, that's like a Bible scripture. All things work together for good to those that would have a love for God. I can remember when I was out of college, some friends of mine, how many of you saw Jurassic Park? Movie. Anybody saw Jurassic Park? All right, so in that movie, it's filmed in Hawaii, and that first time when they see all the dinosaurs like running through these open plains, right? There's a shot, right? And so this is in Hawaii. This is called Jurassic Valley, and so Jurassic Valley is a privately owned place by this ranch, and so some friends of mine, they got a special permit to go in and build a ropes course to start working with kids from the different high schools. And so they're looking for guys to help teach ropes course. And so so they said, you want to do this? You know, we want like a pastor guy there, and you know, because we want to bring in morals and we want to bring in some spiritual values. So will you come help us? And so we spent several weeks training on this ropes course. And the first thing you do is you go up on what they call the pooping pole. And so it's this pole that's like 30 feet up, and it's just a pole. And you climb up to the top of it and you just jump off. And that's the point. And someone is belaying you, holding you up, but there's nothing. You just jump off and they have the rope on you, and then they let you down. And it's just to begin to teach you that falling, when you're on the ropes, on the ropes course, you can trust the person who has your rope. Because once you begin to realize that, you know, it's okay, I'm safe. Well, even if I fall down, I'm going to be safe. Then all of a sudden it turns from fear to thrill. And it becomes an adventure instead of an impending disaster. And God says, He's got you. God wants you to know that whatever situation you are in, He's on the rope. And He has got you. Because then life begins to be an adventure. It starts to take the fear out of it and starts to put the thrill into it. That nothing can defeat you. Because you've got God on your side. And as we go through life, what helps us in that is we have to start to remember God's promises. I have another picture just for all of you guys. That's from where we were doing the ropes course, looking down into the valley. So they cleared out this place on a hill. Hawaii's nice. it's beautiful. But you know, this is what we call faith. Faith is a trust. It's a trust that God's got you. That when He says, I'm on the rope, I will not let you fall. I will not let you get hurt. That He's always going to come through that way. You're never going to end up damaged. God's always going to bring healing. He's always going to keep you safe. And that's where the joy comes in. That's what starts to make life an adventure. So you guys ready for the adventure?
Yes.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Says this, for we walk by faith, not by sight, living our lives in a manner consistent with our confident belief in God's promises. See, this is what faith is. And faith is the basis of the Christian life. The Bible says the just are going to live by faith. And walking by faith simply means that we live our lives. I love how this Amplified says it. We live our lives in a manner consistent with our confident belief in God's promises. So at every moment, when things start going bad, you remember, okay, God says He's going to make all things work together for good. And all of a sudden, that promise begins, the faith in that, the trust in that promise, and the thrill of seeing how is God going to work it out this time. That starts to overcome the fear of, we are headed for doom. This is not going to end well. And you're always going to have both voices talking to you. But whether or not you enjoy that journey or you walk through it just fear, paralyzing fear, all depends on whether or not you live your life in a manner consistent with God's promises. See, you can either trust God and His promises or you can trust the circumstances and other people's opinions. Your choice. God's desire is that you would trust His promises. That's how He intends for us to live. When we begin to get God's promises into us, when we begin to live our lives in alignment with God's promises, that's when the joy starts. That's when it becomes that adventure. Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York, who's amazing. If you ever get a chance to read his books, he's great. He said this, I believe in God somewhat in the way I believe in the sun, not just because I see it, but also because by it I see everything else. See, God's truth is not just a competing truth. God's truth is not just a competing perspective. God's truth is meant to color everything else that we see. We're meant to see all the rest of life through the lens of God's truths. But if you're like me, oftentimes I look at life's circumstances and that just is my truth. And other times I'll remember the Word of God and I'll just compare the two. Now, here's my circumstance. Here's what God's word say. Which one do I trust more? But God's intention for us is to live life where we start with the truth of God. We start with God's promises. And then we look at the circumstance through the lens of God's promise. Through the lens of God saying, all things work together for good. Through the lens of God saying, I'm your peace. Through the lens of saying, cast all your worries on me because I'll care for you. Through the lens of God saying, nothing can defeat you. And then when we see an enemy coming against us, when we see adverse circumstances or opposition coming towards us and trying to stop us from the thing that we believe God wants us to do, and then we start to say, you know what? I believe God's going to take me through this. God's word says that I can have peace even through these circumstances. God's word says that I will not be defeated, and in the end, I will win. And see, that's how God calls us to live. And throughout Scripture, we see this dichotomy. And in our own lives, we see this dichotomy between fear and faith. Fear and the ability to trust God. And we have to make a choice. In fact, you know, here's an interesting thing. The number one commandment in Scripture is fear not. Why? Because that's the number one thing that stops us from living this life as an adventure, from experiencing what God has for us. Because in every situation, the only time that you see God move in miraculous and powerful ways are when you need miracle power. And when you need miracle power, it means that something has gone wrong in your life. It means that there's an obstacle that you can't solve on your own, a problem you can't solve on your own, an obstacle you can't overcome on your own. And so we need the miraculous power of God in our lives. And that's where trust comes in. And in that moment is when we have to choose between fearing the obstacle or trusting God and His promise. The great story in the Bible, the one that I most often go back to, is of David. I think I've probably referred to it a number of times throughout this series, but let's actually go to the scripture today and read the scripture. Last time we went to more business books. Today we're going to go to more Bible, because this is where we begin. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 and 35. David was just a kid. He was an outcast. He was rejected by his family. He was ostracized. And his dad called him and said, hey, you know, your brothers are fighting in the war. They're soldiers. Take some cheese and bread to them. So he was the errand boy, ran to his brothers out there on the front lines, brought him some cheese and some bread. And as he's out there, this huge soldier from the opposing side, Goliath, came out. And Goliath every day would come out and defy the armies of Israel and just say, come on, you losers, send somebody out. And I'll fight them one-on-one. And if I defeat them, then you guys have to surrender. You guys surrender to us. If he defeats me, then we'll surrender to you. But every day the Israelites, of course, they look at this huge giant Goliath and say, no way. There's none of us can defeat him. Look how huge he is. They looked, they measured him up, they measured themselves up, and they said, we do not measure up. There's no way. So day after day, but when David came, he saw Goliath. He heard him yelling, saw what was going down. And David said, why isn't anybody going out and fighting against Goliath? Don't you guys know the promises of God? Don't you know that God will give us, that he promises us victory and that we'll win? And they say, have you seen Goliath? And David's like, have you heard the promises? And they're like, David, get out of here. You have no idea. You're not even a soldier. You're a little shepherd boy. But here, verse 34 says, but David persisted. He said, I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. He said, when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. You kind of love that. And see, that's the heart that God wants to be inside all of his people. That we run to the lion. We run to the bear. We run, anybody who's trying to steal from us, we run after them. And we take them down, and if they turn and try to bite us, we grab them by the mouth and kill them. I love that. But see, God wants the same spirit that's in David to be in you and I. That's why he gives us promises like, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will always cause you to triumph. That's the spirit he wants in you and I. And if you're like me, you probably are like, I don't know. You need a little encouragement. So why don't you turn to your neighbor and encourage them and say, be like David. Be like David. I love, goes on, verse 36. Let's go to verse 36. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead," he said, "and may the Lord be with you." David was already pretty sure that God was with him. And so he goes out there and he faces Goliath. And Goliath's like, "What? Am I a dog that you send me a little kid out to fight? What is wrong with you guys?" And verse 45, David replies to Goliath. He says, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin," which honestly, that's a pretty good thing to come with. You know, you come into a fight, bring a sword, bring a spear, bring a javelin. Unless you have a gun, then bring the gun. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head." David didn't even have a sword. He said, "I'm going to cut your head off." And here's David, right? He's just saying, "God's going to defeat you." He had so much confidence in the promises of God that when he saw the circumstances and he heard the opinion of the whole Jewish army, as well as Goliath, as well as the Philistine army, even King Saul's opinion was that, "David, you have no chance." Everybody's opinion but his, right? It's him against everybody else. Then he listened to the promise of God and said, "I choose to believe the promise of God over every other opinion and all the circumstances that I see." I don't know about you, but I rarely live like that. So I got a long way to go. But this is why we have discipleship. And this is why we have church, is so that we can together encourage one another. When any one of us by ourselves might be thinking, "Oh man, I'm just, yeah, have you seen Goliath? Have you seen my bank account? Have you seen," you know, whatever it is. And he's saying, "There's no way this can happen." Then we encourage each other and we get a little more faith. And when we hear things like, "God's going to come through for you," then that side of this could be a thrill. If God really were to come through, if I really was to defeat this, if I was really able to make this business happen or win back that friendship or whatever it might be, wouldn't that be awesome? And all of a sudden, that thrill side starts to come up and the fear side starts to come down as we come together and encourage one another. This is the Christian life as God intended it. This is why we believe in discipleship. This is why we come together on Sundays. And more importantly, we say, get into a small group, get into a connect group where you can, see here, we don't get a lot of chance to talk to each other and say, "Okay, so where's the Goliath in your life? And what do you think God's saying about that?" But in a small group is where you get to come together and say, "Yeah, I got a Goliath. Went to the doctor. I got a Goliath. Just got a call from my auntie, my uncle, my mom. I got a Goliath in my family. I just talked to my boss. I got a Goliath." But then we come to the connect group. We start meeting with others. And you know, oftentimes it's easier to believe for someone else than for yourself. Especially when it seems like there's impossible circumstances. Because you're thinking, "Well, if it fails, he's going to be ashamed, but not me. But if I fail at my thing, I'm going to be ashamed," you know. But when we get there, and there's others who are willing to encourage us, and it is that place where it's easier to encourage someone else. And that's a great thing. We come together because you come in a connect group and there's four or five or six of you. You got four or five people encouraging you, speaking words of life to you. Encouragement to build up your faith, to say, "This is going to be amazing. Let's believe God and let's see what God does to bring this to pass." Because at the end of it, we'll look back and say, "What an adventure. We had no clue how God was going to do that, but he came through like he always does." And if you're like me, we just constantly need that encouragement as we walk through life. And so I want to encourage you, let's be disciples and make disciples. And so verse 48 says, "As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, Goliath stumbled, fell face down on the ground." And then the armies of Israel went nuts, right? They're just, and see, That's what happens when we see the miracles start to happen, when we see God start coming through. And already, as we've just gone after different areas in people's lives where it just seemed impossible, where doctors said it's not going to happen, we've got several people sitting here today who just in the last couple of months have had doctors tell them there's no hope here. This is not going to end well. And we've seen God turn it around to where, you know, the doctors and family members are saying, that was a miracle. That's incredible. Unbelievable. Unexpected. We love a God who does the unexpected, the unbelievable. But we have to run to the battle. We have to run to the Goliath. We have to have that faith in the promises of God that takes us from fear to thrill. I can remember, I think the last time that we were at Disney World over in Florida, and we went on this one ride that was, I think the balance of my ears don't work so much anymore. So in this ride, it's like a spirit thing. And by the end, I was like, this thing got to end or I'm going to throw up. I'm just like, you know, I'm getting old. And got out of that, and I wasn't so excited for the next ride. I'm kind of like, okay, let's just take our time getting to the next ride. But the young kids are like, where's the next one? They're running off to it. Why? Because there's no fear for them. And that's how God intends us to live life. Running to the battle because there's no fear. When disaster happens, the Christians so often are the first ones to run in after the storm. Even now, we talk to our churches in Ukraine, and there's guys driving into the battle to go and save lives, to go and help, to go bring food. Why? Because that's what Christians do. Why? Because not we're so great, but we have such an amazing God who has great promises. Verse 50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. So he took the Philistine's sword and cut his head off. Let's go to New Testament, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Because Paul has the same spirit that David has. And he says, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. This time he's in prison and fully expecting to die. Verse 21, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. For if I live, I can do more work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. And so I love this. Paul is saying, I love Jesus so much. See, that's the point of the Christian life, is to fall so in love with Jesus that we value Jesus even more than this life. Because that puts us in a place of having no fear of death. It's really the fear of death that's behind so many other fears. They say, like, there's really actually no fear of heights. It's a fear of falling down and dying. That's what you're afraid of. You know, nobody walks and sees a mountain and says, oh, I'm afraid. Look how high that thing is, right? It's a fear of falling off and dying. It's that fear of death that really is the fear underneath so many other fears. But when we love Jesus so much that we just recognize, you know, if I die, I'm just going to see Jesus faster. All of a sudden, all the other fears start to just go away. When we know that Jesus will never allow us to be shamed, all of a sudden, fear of circumstances that might bring us shame goes away. And then what happens is when we walk through difficult times, we have a friend, like a second mom to us. Whenever things get bad, like things are just like falling apart and half the group is crying and stuff, and we just have walked through some deep waters together of suicides and drug addiction and people being arrested. That's what happens, you know, with pastors. And so, but she's just a person, you know, she's just developed this faith where she says, well, you know, in the end, we're making a memory. We're making a memory. And we're going to look back on this at some point in time and either draw life from it, draw joy from it, or draw wisdom from it. But it's always going to work out for good. And there's just something that shifts your perspective that way. You know, it's so many times we vacation together with this family every year. And so we'd be on vacations and someone forgot something or didn't work out and everybody's getting agitated. And she'll just say, you know what, we're making a memory. And it just kind of changes the whole perspective. All of a sudden, it's kind of like, okay, we're going to see what happens here. And we're going to look back on this and we're going to laugh. I do remember when her daughter crashed a car through the wall of the house. And afterwards, we're sitting with her and say, we tried to make some jokes and tried to say, we're making a memory. She said, it's too soon. Not yet. But here's what the Bible says. Set your mind on Christ. When we set our minds on Christ and his promises and who he is and what he's done for us, then it shifts everything into an adventure. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your mind on the things above. In other words, dwell on God's promises. Remember what God has done. His provision, his promises. Jesus has died for all your sins. So no matter how bad you mess up, God's going to forgive you. He's going to bring you back into relationship. Yes, when we sow, we'll reap. And there will be some pain when we sin. We want to avoid sin. But it never ends our relationship with God because there's always forgiveness because of what Jesus has done. We can always repent, ask for forgiveness, go back to him. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God loves that you are in his family. God loves bringing you into his family, that the creator of the universe can be your papa. That's an amazing thing. But the problem is that we so often allow the circumstances and the opinions around us to drown out the truth that God is my father, that God loves me, has always loved me, wants to take care of me. And so we completely disregard that truth and we allow the circumstances to roll over us. We allow what our bank account says, what the doctor says, what our boss says, what the neighbors say to roll over our lives and we live under the circumstances. I'm doing okay under the circumstances. What are you doing under the circumstances? Listen, remember the promises. They'll help you to rise above the circumstance, go through the circumstance, triumph over the circumstance. That's why God gives us his promises. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Not just to survive, not just to make it through. God has works for you and I, good works. Because God wants us to be a blessing to others. God wants us to live fruitful and productive lives. And God planned that from before you were even born. It's your created purpose. It's the identity that God wants you to take on, to walk in. God wants you to fully embrace and enjoy life. Remember God's provision. Rely on God's love. God took what was most precious to him, his only son, and gave his life for you and I. That's God's provision for us. Jesus died for you and I so we will always walk in fullness of life and don't have to fear death. We never have to fear the judgment and wrath of God. Why? Because Jesus took all of that. He provided for us that we can now just rely on the surety of God's unfailing love in our lives. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's to fill ourselves with the promises of his love, to dive into his life and what it means for us. Romans 5:8, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to us to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were still messed up. It wasn't because we did great things that caused God to send Jesus to die for us. While we were still mess ups. And so even when we're mess ups now, God still loves us. And he's still pursuing us. And he still wants to give his best to us even now when we mess up. Why? Because Jesus died for us and took the penalty of our mess. Whenever you're feeling judged, condemned, like a failure, you look at Jesus' life and just remember that the love that took Jesus to the cross, it caused him to endure the shame and the pain of the cross. He still loves you today that deeply right now. Look to Jesus. Look at his life to see how much God loves you. I love what this theologian, N.T. Wright, he wrote this. He said, if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. The Jesus who embraced the lepers, the prostitutes, the religious outcasts, and the community outcasts. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. Because he lived and died the life that you and I can live and die. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what grief is, look at Jesus. See, Jesus embodied and walked through all of these things. And go on looking until you're not just a spectator, but you're actually part of the drama, which has him as a central character. What does that mean? It means as we study the Word of God, as we think about the life that Jesus lived, as we think about the promises that he gave for us, we study those and we meditate on them. So you can either meditate on the fear. If you've ever stayed up all night worrying about something, some relationship, some problem, some business problem, work problem, emotional problem, illness. If you've ever stayed up all night, if it's ever caused you to lack sleep or distracted you, then you know how to do what the Bible calls meditation. But the Bible says instead of meditating on your problems, meditate on the promises of God. Meditate on Jesus and what he did and how he lived. That's what it means to look at Jesus. Just keep thinking about how did Jesus live? Was there a time when Jesus faced stuff like I'm facing? Or he spoke with people who are in situations like mine. What did he say? What did he do? As we look at Jesus, then N.T. Wright says, you want to shift. And the longer you look at Jesus, you'll find that time when you begin to shift from a spectator to beginning to be the one who becomes Jesus to the community around you. You begin to act like Jesus. You begin to think like Jesus. You begin to speak and love like Jesus. You begin to come along grieving people the way that Jesus did. You begin to come along outcasts the way that Jesus did. You begin to speak to the wealthy like Jesus did, to the religious like Jesus did. And you become God in the flesh. And this is what discipleship is. It's helping each other. It's speaking to each other the promises of Jesus. It's loving each other the way that Jesus did. It's allowing the love of Jesus to come into our hearts so that it can flow to the hearts of others. I'll close with this scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 33. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So Jesus isn't condemning us. He's praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So, you know, when we look around this and we start to, and the more that we look at Jesus, the more that when we see people in trouble, we start to pray for them. The less that we're around Jesus, the more that we begin to condemn. And Jesus said, when you know me, condemnation goes away and in its place comes love. And intercession. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, for we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But know, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. All day long, we're getting attacks that are trying to slaughter us, but all day long, we're conquering those attacks. Next verse. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Famous philosopher and scientist Blaise Pascal, he said it this way: Jesus is the center of all, the object of all, and whoever does not know him knows nothing aright, either of the world or of himself. You see, we can never even have a right perspective of ourselves or the world around us without knowing Jesus. Everything begins and ends with knowing him. And that's why it's so important. Discipleship is so important, because discipleship is how we come to know Jesus. Discipleship is simply helping each other love God more and love each other more. And the more that we disciple each other, the more that we follow Jesus, the more we'll fall in love with him, and more life shifts from being full of fear to being an adventure. Can I pray with you? And then we're gonna sing a song today as we close out this. I'm gonna invite the worship team. We're gonna just sing a song of dedication. But before we do, this old song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I just wanna pray with us. I wanna pray, and let's all join together. And wherever you're at in your walk with Jesus, I wanna encourage you to take one more step towards him. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for Jesus, who showed us how much you love us, who showed us how to live, who laid down his life for us so that we could find forgiveness of our sins and the full life that you've intended for us, that you died so that this life would be, rather than a sin-broken disaster, it would be an adventure of always winning in you, always triumphing in you. Father, I pray that you help each one, every one of us, wherever we're at in this journey of life, that, Lord, we would take one step closer to you, that we would turn, Lord God, more towards you in our lives, that, Father, in our hearts, we would make a decision to take another step in following you, that we would find you, become more like you, and help others to fall in love with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.